go ahead and take out your notes and your connection cards. And we'd like you to fill out your connection card, whether it's your first time here, whether you're a longtime member, doesn't matter. Everybody fills out your connection cards. So you can put it in the basket on your way out this morning. Always challenges on the back that go along with the message. And, you know, sometimes you come on a Sunday morning and it's like, you know what, I know the passage so well and I've heard it so many times, and yet sometimes God has a way to break through some of that and still challenge us. And sometimes the challenge is simply, you know what, I just needed to remember that. Not anything necessarily that I needed to learn, not anything necessarily that I needed to do differently. I just needed a good reminder of that truth or those truths. And that's great, and all of that's on the back of your connection card. We're coming to the end of our examination of the I am statements that Jesus made about himself. We have only two left today and next week, and then we'll be done with these. And I hope that over our time in this series, that it's really challenged us, it's really pushed you, stretched you a little bit, led you to make some commitments that maybe, you know, you needed to make, that God has been working on your life, maybe some reminders that you needed at just the right time. Whatever it is that God's been doing, I hope that you have found this series beneficial as we've been in the Gospel of John studying these. Now, our text this morning is essentially the same as last week. You're like, well, why did I come this morning then? Because Jesus actually gave two I am statements in the same teaching. Okay, almost back to back, actually. And so we're going to be staying in John chapter 10. So that'll be on the screen. It's in your notes. Hopefully you've got your Bibles or your apps or something that you can follow along with that too. I noted this last week, but I'll just say it again just for a little bit of context. We're not given the whole background, okay? But we are probably, just as a reminder, somewhere in early John 10, we are probably somewhere between 4 and 6 months away from Jesus' crucifixion, okay? So he's coming to the end of his life. He knows he's coming to the end of his life in ministry. He's not pulling any punches anymore. It's just the way it is. Like it or not, take it or leave it. And we saw last week that there were a lot of people who chose the leave it route, didn't we? He was going to teach, and they're like, you know what, we don't believe anyway. And of course, we don't want to be those people. So we're going to keep going here. In order to do this right, we need to, our passage this morning is actually John 10 verses 11 to 18. But in order to do it right, we have to go back to verses 1 through 5 because he told a parable to set up the whole teaching. Okay, so let's review the parable again very quickly, and then we'll jump into the second part. So John chapter 10, all the way up at verse 1. I tell you the solemn truth. And again, your translation may say truly, truly, verily, verily, but that's sort of the expanded edition. I tell you the solemn truth. The one who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens the door for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own sheep out, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will never follow a stranger, but will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. And so last week, we took the next couple of verses and we saw that Jesus explained, I am the door, or I am the gate. And he explained that. And as the gate, what he was saying is that the only legitimate way to get into the fold, whether it was for the shepherd or whether it was to be a part of his flock, the sheep themselves, the only legitimate way was to come through Jesus. He's the only way in. And as the gate or as the door, he is the one who is in charge of the protection of the sheep. And he is the only way in and out of that sheep pen. And he is the one who provides security. And he alone determines who and what has access to the lives of his people. That should be a very, very comforting thought. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are a believer in Christ alone, He and He only controls who has access to your life. I remember the story of Job from the Old Testament, that even Satan himself had to come and get permission from God to even think about touching Job. And Jesus says, listen, yes, things happen in your lives, and sometimes it's consequences from our own stupidity, right? Yeah, we know that. But when it comes to attacks, and when it comes to dark valleys, and when it comes to thieves and robbers, because the thief comes only to destroy, never to give life, Jesus gives life. When it comes to all of those outside attacks, Jesus says, nothing gets to you without coming through me first. And that's an awesome, awesome truth. And I hope that really just gets inside, and I hope we remember that. I hope we remember that when we're in the middle of one of those attacks, that Jesus is allowing for our growth, not for our destruction. All of this is because He is the door. He is the gate. Today, we're going to look at the next section where He focuses on the shepherd aspect of things. And we're going to start right away with our memory verse this morning. It's verse 11, John chapter 10, verse 11. And Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Now, our first thought about laying down His life for the sheep is what? What's our natural thought? He died for us, right? That's just where we jump right away. And I think that's true. I mean, obviously, we wouldn't be here if we didn't think that was true. He did die for us, but I don't think that's the whole story. I don't think that's everything that laying down His life meant. And I don't even know that that's necessarily the best place to start. Because if we jumped straight to that, I think we miss a whole bunch of other things that laying down one's life means. And so what I want to do is just take a minute and say, okay, let's ask and answer two other questions. What does it mean and why is it necessary? Okay, let's start with the second one. Why is it necessary? Well, it's necessary because of the nature of sheep. Okay, sheep, here's the big, like a major truth this morning. If you want one big thing to take away, you want to jot this down, okay? Four words. Here it is. Sheep need a shepherd. It's just the way it is. Sheep need a shepherd. Here's the thing, though. Most sheep don't think they need a shepherd. Most sheep think they can do it on their own. Most sheep think that they can find their own way. And yet, if we think of Isaiah 53, there's that one tiny little verse in there that you've probably heard if you've grown up in church. Maybe you haven't, but maybe you've heard this. All we like sheep, can you finish it? Have gone astray. Very interesting that that is the picture of the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. John Wesley, several years ago, he wrote a line in a song that we still sing periodically. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Why is it that we keep, when we talk about sheep and shepherd, why is it that we keep coming back to this concept that sheep love to wander away? Not follow the shepherd. See, sheep, by their very nature, sheep need a shepherd. Sheep are stubborn. I've met sheep before, but haven't really spent a ton of time around sheep, but I've talked to people who've had sheep. I've read a lot about sheep. And from what I understand, shepherds say sheep are stubborn, stubborn, stubborn animals. Usually we think of a donkey when we think of stubborn. Shepherds, they don't, you know, forget the donkey. Sheep are stubborn animals. Sheep, for the most part, are defenseless animals. They don't have a lot in the way of being able to defend themselves from attacks. And sheep, and this is true with, you know, all animals, I guess, but sheep, since that's our topic, they don't own anything. They don't own a thing. They have no possessions of their own. They have no way to carry possessions even if they had them. They have no place to store possessions if they had them. They have nothing except what the shepherd or the sheepfold keeper, the gatekeeper, provides for them. They don't know where they're going. The shepherd has to lead them out to pasture, because if they try to go out, they're going to wander away, go astray. They have no home of their own. The shepherd or the gatekeeper has to provide the pen for. They own nothing. They have nothing. They're stubborn. They're defenseless. And they're prone to wander. Wonderful, wonderful illustration of sheep. So think about it. If God refers to us as sheep, maybe he's trying to tell us a little something. That we really need a shepherd far more than we tend to realize and recognize and admit. Because when we try to do life on our own, all we, just like sheep, just wander away. We wander off the path and we just do our own thing. And when we're off the path and when we're out of, the analogy breaks down a little bit because we're never out of sight of the good shepherd, but when the sheep is out of sight of the shepherd because he's defenseless, he is vulnerable to anything. See, we need, sheep need, and we need a shepherd far, far, far more than we know. So that is the why. Does he have to lay down his life? Let's go back to the other one. What does that even mean? Does it just mean to die? I think that's only part of it. When he said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, I think it's more than that. You see, in Philippians chapter 2, and you can just jot this down if you want to, the Apostle Paul said that when Jesus came, he didn't just come and die. He came and he gave up the voluntary use of his rights as God. He lived as one of us. He could have claimed everything. He said, you know what? It is not worth it to me to cling to my rights as God. If I am going to live like a human and I'm going to be a human and I'm going to experience everything that a human experiences, I am going to set all of my rights, everything that is due me, everything that is owed me, and I'm going to set that aside on behalf of someone else. He laid down his life. See, the word here isn't just physical life, but the word is psuche. It's where we get our word psyche and psychology and all of those things. It's the entire being. It's everything. His total self. Not just the breathing part. But the good shepherd laid aside everything for the sake of the sheep. And when he called himself the good shepherd, there's a couple of different words that he could have used for good. And the one he chose is the one that means beautiful and worth imitating. The good shepherd is the one that is worth imitating. And because the Apostle Paul said, because he gave up his rights on behalf of someone else, Paul and Peter and John, and we'll look at one of these, they all said the same thing. Isn't it worth it for the sheep to imitate the shepherd and give up our lives and our rights for someone else as well? The first thing that qualifies Jesus as the good shepherd is that the good shepherd lays aside his rights, lays aside his life on behalf of the sheep for someone else. Now, that means when sheep are stubborn and when sheep run away, like in Luke chapter 15, the parable that Jesus told, the shepherd had 100 sheep and one of them wandered off. And the shepherd said, that's the cost of doing business. I still have 99, right? No, it's not what he said. He said, I'll close the gate to make sure that the 99 are still safe at home, and I'm going to go look for the one that wandered off. At even the risk of his own life and the risk of his own safety in order to bring the one back. Now, sometimes when sheep wander away, it's just throw the analogy away. Sometimes when people wander away, when Christians decide we're going to wander away, you know what the shepherd does? The shepherd has some instruments. He has this wooden staff that sometimes he needs to clock us on the head. Sometimes he needs to break a leg. Shepherds would do this for a sheep that was wandering away over and over and over again. He would break one of the legs or more of the legs, and then immediately he would bind it and carry it around until it could walk again, and the sheep never ran away again because he began to trust the shepherd. Sometimes the shepherd has to discipline, and sometimes the shepherd has to correct. And it's not because he hates us. It's because he desperately loves us. If we're going to keep wandering away. Now, he says, I've already told you about thieves and robbers, but there's another one. Look at verses 12 and 13. The hired hand, who is not a shepherd, does not own sheep. That's going to be a key phrase in a little bit. Sees the wolf coming and abandons the sheep and runs away. So the wolf attacks the sheep, scatters them. Because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep, he runs away. Whereas the good shepherd owns the sheep and cares for the sheep and feeds the sheep and even dies for the sheep at some point, the hired hand doesn't have the same commitment to the sheep. Who's the hired hand committed to? Himself. Two things that the hired hand cares about: salary and self-preservation. As long as everything's good, as long as he keeps getting his paycheck, as long as he isn't risking his own life for somebody else's sheep, he's good. I mean, he doesn't want to see the sheep hurt. I mean, that's not his goal, is to see the sheep hurt, because then he would be out of a job. Okay, so he'll do good stuff. He'll still feed them. He'll still do the necessary things. But when things get hard, if it's going to be me or a sheep, we're going for me every time. And that's how a hired hand works. That's how hired help works. The concept of shepherd shows up a couple other times in relation to Jesus. I want to show you this passage in 1 Peter because it actually speaks to hired hands, even though it doesn't exactly use that term. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he sort of speaks to this issue of hired help. And I want to park on this thought for a minute because it really does affect all of us, I think. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, okay? He says, as he's wrapping this up, "So as your fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings and as one who shares in the glory that will be revealed, I urge the elders among you, give a shepherd's care to God's flock among you, exercising oversight, not merely as a duty," does that sound like hired help? "Not merely as a duty, but willingly, under God's direction, and not for shameful profit, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Then, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that never fades away." You know, by its very definition, we've already heard the good shepherd. Now we've got a new title, the chief shepherd. By its very definition, a chief shepherd requires junior shepherds or under shepherds. Not much of a chief if there's no others, right? So by calling Jesus the chief shepherd, Peter is acknowledging that there are under shepherds who serve at the pleasure of the chief and serve at the direction of the chief. And he calls these, and the Apostle Paul does the same thing, calls these the elders of the local church. You see, one of the ways that the good shepherd leads is through the elders and pastors of a church. Not surprisingly, if we were to take the positive commands here and make them negative, or focus on the negative commands here in 1 Peter, we would find a really good description of hired help, wouldn't we? Take a look at these again. Pick up in verse 2. "Give a shepherd's care, be a shepherd to God's flock," that's believers, "among you, exercising oversight, that's fine, but not merely as a duty. A hired help, hired hand serves purely out of duty. Purely out of duty, not willingly, not even necessarily under God's direction, sometimes for shameful profit or a paycheck, not eagerly. Verse 3, hired help sometimes can be abusive, lording it over. I'm in charge, you have to do everything that I say. Not really an example. And by the way, if they're supposed to be examples, that means that they're supposed to be imitations of those examples, right? Okay? Which means this isn't just about pastors and elders just doing everything. It's about all of us together, okay? Because if, you know, why be an example, right? So we have a perfect sort of negative or reverse description of the hired hand. Now, I want to do two sides of this, okay? Just some thoughts that I had this week. Far too many times, and I grew up in this church, and I was at a church while I was in college, and those were really the only two churches that I've been a part of consistently. But I've been in and out of a lot of churches over my life, and I've talked with a lot of pastors and a lot of board members and stuff. And it's been my, not necessarily my experience, but far too many times what I've seen are churches that tend to treat their elders and pastors, they treat them like hired help. Where the church says, this is what you're supposed to do, this is when you're supposed to do it, this is how you're supposed to do it, and this is what you're going to get if you do it well, and if you don't, we're going to kick you out. Imagine a sheepfold being run that way. Let's put it a different way. Imagine a kindergarten class or an elementary or a high school class being run that way, where the class looks at the teacher and says, this is what you're going to teach, this is when you're going to teach it. We're providing the syllabus and the curriculum to you, and if you don't like it, we'll get another teacher. If you don't like the way we want to be taken care of as sheep, we're going to get another shepherd, and you're out. Where the employees tell the boss, really, in any company, the employees are going to tell the manager, you know what? You're a jerk. We don't like you. We're going to make what we want to make. We're going to sell what we want to sell. And if you don't like it, we'll just get a different manager. In what area of the world does this work? Nowhere. And yet, for some reason, I've seen a lot of churches that try to do it that way. And it's not biblical. Unfortunately, and I have to say this, it's not something that I've had to experience personally. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for a church that understands the biblical pattern of leadership and how it works. Okay? Shepherds follow at the direction of the chief. But there are times that shepherds don't lead at the direction of the chief, right? There are times that pastors go bad. And maybe you've experienced that. In this church, or depending on how long you've been here, not in the last 13 years, I know, but or in other churches that you've been a part of, you've seen where pastors go bad. And without a proper understanding, I've talked with a lot of people. It's like, well, you know what? It's the pastor. He's the pastor. Just not allowed to do anything. The sheep have no say, right? And this is where the analogy does break down a little bit, because we're all called priests of God. We're all called responsible parts of this body, members of the body. And just because a pastor has a different role doesn't mean that the people have zero say and just have to follow along. So how does this work? What happens when a shepherd becomes a hired hand? Because that's the other side of things. I've seen that. I've seen shepherds, and by the way, we all do this, and I'll get to that in a minute. I've certainly done this on some days, where a pastor or an elder or a shepherd becomes or acts like a hired hand. I've met pastors over the years. I've known pastors over the years who the whole reason they're there is just to collect a paycheck until they retire. Sounds like salary and self-preservation, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that they hate their church. I mean, they'll still stand up, they'll pray, they'll smile, they'll, you know, deliver the message, they'll do what they have to do. But it's not because it's what God has designed them for. It's not because God has called them to that. It's simply for salary and self-preservation. And sometimes pastors do that. And I'm telling you, there are days that I do that. There are days that I just, and you've got these days at work, and you've got these days in your family, and pastors are no different, where it's just trying to get through another day. You've been there, yes? I mean, I know you have, okay? It's just trying to get through another day. You don't care really about what your teacher cares about or what your company's mission is about or what you're trying to sell or produce. You're just trying to get through the day. And pastors are not immune to that, and elders are not immune to that, and shepherds are not immune to that. We're not perfect. But we're talking about a general attitude of, you know what, as long as I can do my thing and nothing else, I don't really have to care about people. I don't have to care about you as long as I can smile and make you think I care about you. And we all have those days. But when somebody begins to do that every day, and that is their MO and that is their pattern of life, as a pastor, as a volunteer, whether it's kids ministry or teen ministry or men's or women's ministry, whether it's music ministry, no matter what it is, when we show up, paid or volunteer, and our whole purpose is to hold on to our position or hold on to tradition or hold on to my opinion, we've gotten out of line with the shepherd. And this happens, volunteer or paid, doesn't matter. We all get there on some days. And we have to be careful that we don't bleed into that as a way of life and as a general attitude. But what happens when a pastor or a leadership team looks like they're going bad? Let me give you just a couple of things to think about, because there will be a time. I mean, this isn't prophecy or anything, just telling you. There will be a time, no matter what church you're in, this one or somewhere else, where you are going to think, I'm not sure I like the direction that this church is going. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. Unless it's a one-member church, there's always going to be a time somebody's going to say, I'm not sure I like the direction this is going. I'm not sure I agree with him. I'm not sure I agree with them. I'm not sure if this is right. And our natural reaction, because we are sheep, is, Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep, we go astray. Our natural reaction when we don't like something is to jump ship, bail out, and go find somebody that's going to pet us. Sorry, that's the way it is. It's just the way it is. It's who we are in our sinful nature, because our sinful nature says it's all about me, just like the sinful nature of the hired hand says it's all about me. Sheep do the same thing. And so, when that day comes, and I don't know when it's going to come, and I don't even know, you know, what church you're going to be at, because, you know, we're a very, very mobile society. I would love to have a bunch of people here. I would love for you to stay here forever. That'd be great. Serve and grow and walk along the path together. That'd be awesome. I don't know if that's going to happen or not, but when that day comes, whether it's here or somewhere else, whether it's under this leadership team or many, many years down the road, when it's all sorts of different people, when that day comes and you say, I'm not sure I like the direction that these pastors, these shepherds are headed, can I give you just a couple of hints of what to do? Here's what we do. Don't jump ship. Don't bail out. Not yet. Because the shepherds are supposed to lead under the direction of the chief. And so the very first thing we have to figure out, and I'm talking to myself too, because I may not always be in a leadership position or in this leadership position. We never know where God is going to place us. The very first thing that we need to find out is, are the pastors and the shepherds leading under the direction of the chief, or are they hired help? And that can't be done with one conversation or one gossip or one rumor. It can't be done. That takes time. It takes prayer, it takes study in the scriptures, and it takes conversations with your elders and your pastors. Now, I should say, this isn't, you know, this is almost going to sound like it's scolding. It's not. This isn't coming from anywhere. This isn't somebody saying, oh, you know, it's not what this is about. This is the text that we happen to be in this morning, okay? So don't think that there's, you know, anything going on or yelling at anybody. It's just the nature of the thing. We spend the time studying the scriptures. We spend time in prayer. We spend time discussing this with the pastors and the elders. And then at some point, we have to make the decision, you know what? They really are following the chief shepherd, or they're really not following the chief shepherd. And if they are, then we stay and we grow. And we listen, and we serve, and we submit to the leadership that God has placed over us at any given time. But if they're not, if the shepherds and the pastors and the elders truly have gone bad and they are not following the chief, you should probably have something more than just your opinion, but we'll just go with that. They're not following the chief. Then maybe it is time to move on. Maybe it is time to move on. And you find a congregation and a leadership that continually points us back to Jesus, because that's what matters. That's what matters. If your elders and your shepherds and your pastors are no longer pointing you to Jesus, then they're not following Him. It's the way it is. You need to be a part of a body, part of a flock that is. That's why we're doing it's one of the reasons we're doing this series, is to remind us that's really what it's all about. It's really what it's all about. That's what the path is about. Is knowing Him better and loving Him more. If it's not leading us on the path to Jesus, then it's leading us on a path away from Him. It's just the way it is. And we want to make sure that we're on the path to Jesus. So, just as I was thinking this week, I thought, you know what? I should mention that. It's right there in our passage in 1 Peter that sometimes shepherds go bad. And you should know what to do. You should have the scriptural support to know what to do. As a volunteer, if you find yourself having more than just one of those days where you've settled into your position and all you're doing is you're just hanging on to your position because it's tradition, because that's what you want, because it's you want your opinion, if you're just settling in, and it's just for self-preservation, and it's no longer about the flock, and it's no longer about the body, and it's no longer about the Savior, it's time to realign with the Savior. It's time to have a heart check and an evaluation. Why am I serving? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And realign with the Savior. Or, if you can't serve anymore in the direction toward Jesus, then maybe you step aside, you resign for a little bit in order to get your heart right with God again. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. We have to. We have to. Because sometimes, many times, ministry and busy and volunteering and serving, as good as that is, gets in the way of following Jesus. And I would rather, and I don't say this lightly in any way at all, because frankly, there are lots of places that could still use lots of volunteers. I would rather have too few volunteers who are actually following Jesus than a bunch of people filling roles where ministry has gotten in the way of spiritual growth. And I think you would too. At least you can nod and say that now. You know, when you go out, you're like, the guy's crazy, but you know, we'll do that. It's just the way it is, because it's all about the shepherd. It's all about following Him. Okay. Maybe a little bit of a soapbox, but it's in there. So I'm allowed soapboxes. You know, I only do that once or twice a week. Verse 14. Okay. Verse 14. Here's the second thing that qualifies Jesus to be the good shepherd, because he says it twice. We're not having both of these as our memory verse, just verse 11. But here's verse 14. He says it again. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The second thing that qualifies Jesus to be the good shepherd is that he knows his sheep personally, and they know him. You know this as well as I do, but let me point it out. There's a difference between book knowledge and experience knowledge, isn't there? Absolutely. In any field, in any industry, there's a huge difference between book knowledge and experience knowledge. And what Jesus is talking about, I probably don't have to say it, you already know, Jesus is not talking about just book knowledge about him. He is talking about knowing him personally, experientially, being able to trust him, knowing him intimately. When I was in college, Sarah and I were getting ready to date. We were dating ages and ages and ages ago. I know I don't look like it. And all we did was write notes back and forth to each other. We never went anywhere together. We never actually talked. Okay? Never had a meal together. Never listened to each other. The only thing we did was write notes back and forth to each other. Do you believe that? Why don't you believe that? Because you can't really know each other that way. See, far too many Christians far too many even Christians know a ton about Jesus, but they've never really spent time to get to know him. And the scriptures are a key part of that, but it's not the only part. And we did write notes back and forth to each other. I've still got a ton of them. I've kept them. I'm such a sentimental guy. I've kept them. I've got a folder of stuff that my girlfriend back then, and then my fiance, and then my wife, and then my children. I have folders of stuff that they've made for me, and periodically I'll go back and I will read those things, because that revealed a little bit of something about their heart on any given day. Some of those aren't nice, okay? Some of those things, especially from children when they were in trouble, parents, moms, dads, have you ever had a child? I've got four of them, and at one time or another, I think all of them have written that note. You know which note I'm talking about? You just corrected them, okay? You just disciplined them, however you did that, and they went to their room, and they sat down. Maybe my kids are just that awful. Probably not. You know what I'm talking about. And they wrote that note, "Dear Dad." Dear Mom, I know you guys never did this, probably. I hate you. Have you ever seen one of those? Yeah? Yeah. You didn't write one of those. I'm sure I probably did at one point or another. Kids tend to do that. They may not turn it in. Tape it on the door, do other things. But I've had a few of those in my life. And you know what? Yep. You know what? I've had a few of those. I probably have written several of those. And I know I've received a few of those. And I kept them. Not because I'm bitter, not because I haven't forgiven, but simply because every time somebody writes a note, whether it's good or bad, whether it's filled with hate language, whether it's filled with love language, when somebody writes a note, they're dumping out what's in their heart. At that moment in time, yeah, it's only a snapshot. I understand that. Even if it's lovey-dovey, they'll get over it. And if it's hateful, they'll get over it. We don't live in the highs and we don't live in the lows. We tend to live on even keel, most people. I have a bunch of notes that Sarahlyn wrote me, and I did. I read them over and over and over and over and over. You see, because before the days of unlimited text and talk, we were apart more than we were together. You remember that? And see, the shepherd made me a promise that Sarahlyn never was able to make me. The shepherd has promised me, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am always with you. See, Sarahlyn can't make me that promise, and I can't make her that promise. But the good shepherd can. And he says, listen, if we would spend that much time talking and going to meals together and just looking into each other's eyes and writing notes and all of the things that we do when we're really, really, really trying to get to know somebody that we are trying to figure out if we're going to love one day. Why are we so content with a superficial knowledge about the good shepherd, the chief shepherd? He said, I know them. I know them. I know my own. They know me. And notice this. This is awesome in verse 15. This is what he said. He said, you know how well I want you to know me? You can know me as well as I know the Father. Does that surprise you? You can know me just, look at verse 15, just as the Father knows me, or go back to verse 14 because that's the second half. I know my own know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. See, we never consider that. We never consider that he really wants us to know him. We spend so much time knowing about him that we're not sure that we can trust him when the time comes, because we just know about him. We don't know him. Remember last week, if you were here, we tend to follow the voices that we know the best. We tend to follow the voices we know the best. And a true Christ follower is someone who actually follows Christ. And a lot of people, and a lot of Christians even, know a lot about the shepherd, but they don't really follow him because they don't know him. They know too many other voices. We need to listen to his voice, experience his care for us on a day-by-day basis, and really get to know him. It's about knowing him better and loving him more. Verse 16, he says, I have other sheep that do not come from this sheepfold. He's talking to Jewish people. He's talking about non-Jewish people. Okay, I have other sheep that do not come from this sheepfold. I must bring them too, and they will listen to my voice, that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Basically, this is one of actually just a few hints in the Gospels. There aren't many, but one of just a few hints where Jesus said that Israel will not always be the only people of God. For thousands of years, they were the only people of God. But after Jesus' death, there's this whole new entity called the church as another people of God. And we're special, that we have different promises and we have different end and all sorts of different things. And God has never left Israel. They are still his flock. They are still his people. But the church is as well, and it's on a different level. And in fact, in just a couple of weeks, actually, when we're done with this series, we're going to spend a couple of weeks on that topic, the nature of the church, and who we are and how we work. And that's going to be really good. Verse 17. He said, this is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back again. Now, that sounds a little weird, doesn't it? Doesn't God always love Jesus? Didn't God always love the eternal Son? But what's it? This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. God didn't love him until he did. No. Jesus wasn't, his whole goal wasn't to make the a doctrine of God and a doctrine of Christ and the whole thing. But in context, it's perfect. In context, it makes sense. Because he's talking about who the good shepherd is and the obedience. And see, when Jesus, in his suffering, when he passed the test and willingly submitted to the Father's will, God loved him in a special way that came out of that obedience. Parents, we know that. We love our kids. But when they're obedient and in good relationship with us, it's not that we really love them more, but it's different, right? It's just there's a different love for children who are in obedience and in a good relationship than when they are not in obedience and not in a good relationship. It's not that we hate them or reject them or disown them. It's just different. And in the context of obedience, he said, yeah, because I'm laying down my life. And the Father loved. Remember, the good shepherd, the word good, is something that can be imitated, right? And that's true for us as well. See, God loves us. God loves the world. And he demonstrated that by sending Jesus to die for us. And then when we place our faith in Jesus, he loves us as his children and his people and his flock. He's like, what could be even better than that? Well, when we are living in obedience, it's just like it pours out. It's just different. And Jesus said, as a human being, as someone who is living not just holy God, but holy man as well, I get to experience the Father's love in a different way when I am obedient to him. And the Father loves me. In the same way that God loves believers unconditionally, when we obey him, he loves us in a different way. Now, the key phrase when we were talking about hired help was his sheep don't, or that he does not own sheep. Look at verse 18. No one takes it, his life away from me, but I lay it down of my own free will. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it back again. This commandment I received from my Father. The hired help don't own sheep. The good shepherd does. One of the greatest doctrines in the Bible is the doctrine that he purchased us with his death. What a wonderful truth. Can God do anything imperfectly? I mean, wouldn't be God if he could do anything imperfectly, right? Because he'd be less. So think about this. If God always does the absolute most perfect thing, the absolute best thing, the absolute wise thing, the whole thing, Jesus' death was the only thing that could possibly work. It was the plan that cost him the most is the only plan that was all wise, all perfect, all good, all everything. There was no other way outside of what God did. And one of the great doctrines is that he bought our lives. He bought our freedom. He bought our salvation with the death of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul was talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he said this in Acts 20, verse 28. He told the elders, "Watch out for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God that he obtained, he acquired with the blood of his own son." How do you get more sheep? There's two ways to get more sheep. Come on. Okay, all right. Why would you go straight to steal them? Come on. All right, the good shepherd. The good shepherd. There's only two ways for a good shepherd. Not the thief and the robber. Not the good shepherd. See, I didn't even... It's not... Steal them is nowhere in my notes. You just... I know. All right. Two ways. Come on. For a good shepherd. Buy them. Okay. Trading I'm going to put under buy them. Or buy. Breed them. Exactly. Buy them or breed them. Buy them or breed them. Okay, it's the only two ways that you can get more sheep. Trading goes under buying, okay? Buy them or breed them. Yes, we could steal them, but then we're not good shepherds anymore, so we're not even going there. Thanks for bringing that up. The scriptures teach us that no one is born into the family of God. No one. In fact, we are born sinners. We are born separated from God. Every single person. The only way for the good shepherd to get any sheep at all, he couldn't breed sheep, he had to buy them. The only way to build this flock was to buy the sheep. And he did that at the price of his own life. What a wonderful truth. And he had the authority not just to lay down his life, but the resurrection. In the resurrection, he had the authority to take his own life back up again, he says there. We are his because he died for us. He owns us. You may not like that thought. Deal with it. It's true. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, he owns us. The Apostle Paul said, your body is not your own. Your life is not your own. We are his because we were bought with a price. And the price was the blood of Jesus Christ. He owns us, but the Good Shepherd cares for us. He's not abusive. He cares for us all the time. In 1 John chapter 3, as we get ready to wrap this up now. In 1 John chapter 3, you know John 3:16, but most of us don't know 1 John 3:16. It's very interesting how the verses and chapters broke down. In 1 John 3:16, the Apostle John wrote this. Same guy who wrote John 3:16 wrote 1 John 3:16. We have come to know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Thus, what's the follow-up here? We ought to lay down our lives for our fellow Christians. See, it's not just about dying. I mean, you can die for pretty much anybody, you know, as long as it's not, you know, painful. You do it once and you don't get to die for people more than once, right? It's just part of the nature of the things. It's far harder to live for people laying down our rights, laying down our interests on behalf of another. Far harder to live for people than it is to die for people. It really is. And if he laid down his total self, his rights, his interests, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, have this same attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We ought to lay down our lives. Not being hired hands, just serving. Because we have to. But like the Good Shepherd. See, the Good Shepherd can be imitated. And as much as we try to imitate him, and when we find people who do imitate him, we bring as many people as we can to help point people to Jesus. But never forget, the person, whether it's a pastor or a teacher or a ministry leader or even each one of us, the person is just the conduit. Let us not ever, ever, ever place another person in the place of Jesus. We can be like Jesus to other people. We can point other people to Jesus, but may we never try to become Jesus for somebody else. We're just conduits. We're just the channels to point people to the Good Shepherd, because we're sheep. Even those of us who happen to have a role of under-shepherd at any given time, I'm still a sheep too. And I need the Good Shepherd. And I need the Chief Shepherd. And we all are wholly dependent. There's one more verse. And this will be the benediction that I'm going to, the blessing or however you want to think of it this morning. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. And this is what the writer of Hebrews said. Now may the God of peace, who by the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, say it with me, the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, may he, that God of peace, equip you with every good thing. every good thing to do His will. Peter said His divine power has given us everything necessary for life and godliness because He equips us. It's not about each other. We serve each other, but we do it at the pleasure of the chief. May He equip you with everything, every good thing to do His will, working in us what is pleasing before Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So, as we think this morning, on the back of your connection card, let me just ask, have you ever placed your faith in Jesus alone? Have you ever legitimately come through the door, the gate? Have you ever legitimately come and placed yourself under the authority of the Good Shepherd who died for you? Are you a member of His flock? Have you ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone? If not, and you would believe today, please mark that on your card and put that in the basket, because this is the first step of the path toward Him, a lifelong journey. But for the rest of us, you say, yep, I've believed in Jesus. And there's a lot of stuff in here, isn't there? There's a lot of stuff. And if you've been through this whole series, there's a lot of stuff in this whole series that Jesus is challenging us, He's calling us to. Maybe this morning you would just say, you know, I do believe in Jesus as Savior, but I listen to too many other voices, just like last week. I listen to too many other voices. And today I'm committing to learn to hear His voice better and then let Him live His love out through me to the rest of His flock and the rest of this world. Maybe there was something else that you heard this morning, a good reminder, something else that the Holy Spirit put in your heart. I'd love to hear what that was. Just jot that down. Those are really cool, just to see what the Holy Spirit is teaching in there. And then you can mark on the side the Revelation class and if there are other steps that you need to take. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be done this morning.